Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. This morning I would like to consider the faith of Timothy's mother, the faith of Timothy's mother. Father, again we come to your throne of grace. We ask that you would impart grace for us to hear what the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts so that we might be changed thereby. In Jesus' name, amen. And the Apostle Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, writes this letter to Timothy to encourage and exhort his son in the faith as his son in the faith ministers in the city of Ephesus. This letter of Paul to Timothy would be his final farewell letter, the last of the letters that Paul would write that would be of divine origin, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and most likely the last letter he would write before his death. And we refer to 1 and 2 Timothy as the pastoral epistles because they contain pastoral counsels to one who would oversee the flock of God as a spiritual shepherd and as a preacher of the gospel. As we read the opening words of Paul to Timothy in verses 1 through 5, we find an unusual opening statement. Before Paul exhorts, encourages, and warns Timothy of those things that he will encounter as a preacher of the gospel, an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul gives thanks for Timothy's unfeigned faith, which first dwelt in his grandmother, Lois, and then in his mother, Eunice. It is interesting that among all the things that Paul could write about, that Paul could have said in this letter, that he stresses the great importance of these two spiritual influences in the life of Timothy. Remembering Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, as we come to this text, we recall that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So in other words, as we read this, these are not merely the words of Paul to Timothy. These are the words of the Holy Spirit, the words of God that were desired for us to read and learn from this morning. The Holy Spirit has recorded the faith of Timothy's mom and grandma for our consideration and spiritual benefit. And it would do us well to consider why God saw fit to set this truth before our eyes. And so this morning, again, we focus on the faith of Timothy's mother. And there are three things I want us to consider about the faith of Timothy's mother. The first is this: her faith was a genuine faith. What made Timothy the man that he was? What made Timothy a man like David, a man after God's own heart? What gave Timothy the spiritual backbone to preach the gospel as a sheep among wolves? And Paul says that it is due largely because of Timothy's mother. Now, Timothy's mother was a woman who had a faith that was genuine, a genuine faith that is candid. That is the unfeigned faith. The word unfeigned means without hypocrisy, without pretense. Not that it is a faith without sin or without any fault. We know that is not true of anyone who is a Christian. For we are all sinners saved by grace. We are all in a struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But Paul notes that in Timothy's mother, she had a faith that was not hypocritical. It was not put on. Her faith was not something put off on Monday through Saturday, put on Sunday. And we have here the illustration of a hypocrite, a pretender, or the one who puts on a mask. And Paul says of Timothy's mother that her faith was not one like the actor in the theater. And that's where the word hypocrite comes from. I'm thankful for these sermon illustrations that I had as a young man here at Calvary Baptist Church. And I remember many times Pastor Watkins giving this illustration. A hypocrite is one who is on the scene of a play, who wears a mask and is selling to the audience that he is something that he really is not. In the play of Romeo and Juliet or any Shakespeare play, there are actors and they are not the main characters in the book, but they are portraying the characters in the book and they are selling it to the audience. And some people sell the fact to the world that they are not Christians when they are around the world, and others sell the truth to the church when they are in church that they belong to Christ. And we see here in Timothy's mother that her faith was unfeigned. It was without hypocrisy. It was genuine and it was candid. Timothy's mom did not hide the fact that she was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was not a chameleon Christian blending in with the saints on Sunday and blending in with the world on Monday. She was not a CEO Christian, Christmas, Easter only Christian. She was not a Sunday-only Christian. Her faith was not put on during seasons of blessings and then put off during seasons of trials. Her faith was a faith that stood strong through heartache and pain because her faith was rooted in Christ. And the faith that is genuine and rooted in Christ is the faith that others can observe. It is a faith that the community knew about. It is a faith, as James says, a faith that works. It is tangible. It has feet. It can be seen. It was a faith that affected her entire life. A faith that affected her thoughts, her words, her actions, her attitude. And this is the faith that we have recorded to us in the scripture that comes by Christ. Her faith was one that was candid. What is a genuine faith? Not only a genuine faith is candid, but a genuine faith is committed. Her faith was one that was committed, that is loyal. She was unswerving. She did not stray to the left or to the right. She was committed to the teachings of the scriptures. She humbled herself daily underneath the teaching of God's will. She sought with all of her heart to obey the first and great commandment, to love the Lord her God with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength. She sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. She strived with every fiber of her being to obey the commandments of God. She prayed as Jesus prayed in the garden, "Not my will, but thy will be done." She was committed to the teachings of Christ, and thus she was committed to Christ Himself. And not only committed to Christ and His teaching, but committed to the body of believers, the church, those who identify as Christians. She was committed, and this is what a genuine faith looks like. It is candid, it is seen, it's not hypocritical, and it is a committed faith. The Bible knows nothing about an uncommitted faith. And I know we live in a day that abides in uncommitment. People don't want to join a church because they want to flop around to any church they want to go to. And people don't want to pursue marriage because they don't like the commitment. They don't want to pledge their heart to one person. The Bible speaks of a faith that is committed. I am with Christ for life. I'm going to be faithful unto death. I'm steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This is her faith. It is candid, it is committed, and it is a consecrated faith. That is, it is pure, it is separated from the world. She does not have one foot in Christianity and another foot in the world. She obeys Paul's commandments in Titus chapter 2, verse 12. She is constantly denying ungodliness and worldly lusts so that she would live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. She is presenting her body a living sacrifice, one that is wholly acceptable unto God because it's her reasonable service. She is obeying the commandment of 1 John. She is not loving the things of the world, because that which is in the world is at enmity with God. And we see, what is a genuine faith? What does it look like? A genuine faith is one that is candid. It is seen. It is evident. It's not lived in a bubble. It is committed. And it is consecrated. And Timothy's mother had a true faith, the faith that Christ gives, the faith that Scripture teaches, the faith that leads us to God. And we would say today, how rare is such a faith? How rare is such a faith, a genuine faith, that would be candid, that would be committed, that would be consecrated? We have millions who profess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, but their hearts are far from God, and thus their lives do not portray that they belong to God. And allow me to pause right here for a moment and ask all who are here this morning, do you possess this faith? This is not a gender-inclusive Mother's Day only message so the men can tune out. I'm sorry, men. You thought you had a free pass today. Okay, the pastor's going to preach on Mother's Day. I'm just going to take a little siesta. This is the faith that all Christians should have. This is a faith that all Christians, true Christians, do have. But do you have this faith? And just because you attend a church on Sunday morning does not mean that you are a possessor of this Christian faith. There are many people who attend church frequently who possess different types of faith. And let me real quick bring these before your attention. There are those who come into a church who possess a socializing faith. They say, well, I'm lonely. I think Christians are nice. I like to mingle with them. I don't want my kids to grow up in drugs or in the world. I want them to be good moral citizens. I like the virtues of the Bible. I believe because I like the Christian culture. There are those also who have a traditional faith. They say, well, I've always gone to church. I've always read the Bible. This is what I do on Sundays. I believe in Jesus because my parents have traditionally been Christians. There's a man-pleasing faith. This is a faith that is seeking to please somebody else, a parent or spouse. It is the faith that says, well, I believe in Jesus because I don't want to disappoint my father or mother. They want me to be Christians, and thus, by default, I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus so others will stop nagging me about it. There's a self-helping faith. This faith is one that says, if I acknowledge God, He will help me. He will get me a job. He will help me find a wife. He will help me graduate school. He will get me out of jail. He will help me out of my present trouble. I have faith so that I can be helped in life. I want to be happy and successful. And Jesus is the source of my happiness and success. It's a self-helping faith. Then there's a self-righteous faith, going through religious motions, thinking God is pleased. I go to church, pray, read the Bible, do nice things so God will accept me. I want to go to heaven, so I need to strive to make sure my good works outweigh the bad works. But listen this morning, all those faiths are empty, vain faiths. They are full of nothing that lead to nothing. Such faiths are often glazed with Christian conversation, but it only leads to a fickle and convenient faith, not a true faith, not the one that Timothy's mom had, a genuine faith, a faith rooted in the promises of Christ, a faith rooted in the sacrifice of Christ. This faith, these faith that I have mentioned, the traditional faith, the faith that is a socializing faith, a man-pleasing faith, a self-helping faith, a self-righteous faith. These are not faiths which rest in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you are this day faithless, resting in any of these false faiths, I urge you to run to God and ask Him to have mercy on your soul. Ask Him to receive you as His child. We see first Timothy's mom. She had a genuine faith. Her faith was genuine. But notice also her faith was received. And Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. You see the generation passing the truth from one to the other. This genuine faith of Timothy's mom was first seen in Timothy's mom's mother. Her mother possessed such a faith. And it appears that Timothy's mom's mom, Timothy's mother, Lois, was a first generation Christian. Now, Timothy's mother's Christian influence, we would say, was not her salvation. Though she was a first generation Christian, and though we can deduce from this passage that most likely Timothy's grandmother taught Timothy's mother the things of God, this was not her salvation. What do I mean by that? Well, Timothy's mom had to personally receive Christ as Savior. She personally had to be born again, just as Timothy personally had to receive Christ as Savior, just as Timothy personally had to be born again. Do you see? Grace doesn't flow through the blood. The Bible says sin is inherited. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are all naturally born sinners, but nobody is a naturally born Christian. Grace does not flow through family strands. Timothy's mom had to be born again. John chapter 1, verse 12 to 13, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And Jesus, John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God's gift of salvation is not something that is given inherently by parents. Just because your parents are or were Christians does not make you a Christian. God is often pleased to use the Christian influence to bring young children to himself, and we see that here, don't we? Timothy's grandma had an unfeigned faith, a faith without hypocrisy, and this affected Timothy's mother. And Timothy's mother had an unfeigned faith, a faith without hypocrisy, and this affected young Timothy, but it was their faith that was worked out before them that showed the reality of the Scriptures. It was not a faith that was infused within them by their parents. This faith cannot come by parents, nor can it come by a pastor through the ordinance of baptism or the Lord's Supper. This faith must be given by Christ himself, and this faith must be received for all those who desire salvation. Timothy's mother, she had a faith that was genuine, and her faith was received. And then notice, her faith was shared. Shared with who? Shared with those closest to her. Her son Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Where did Timothy come to know Christ as Savior? What was the means through which he heard the Scriptures? From a child, you've learned from your mom. And we would say that Timothy's mother was a Deuteronomy 6 mother. If you want to turn there, I will read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 3 through 9. And this is God's commandment to the nation of Israel, to the Israelites, to be the primary teachers of the Word of God in their homes. Deuteronomy 6, verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey." Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou risest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now notice, God tells Israel that these words should first possess the parents. These words that I have commanded you should be in your heart. The words of God were first in Timothy's mom's heart before they were preached to Timothy. Again, because her faith was non-hypocritical. She was not a mother who said, "Okay, Timothy, you need to go to church. You need to read the Bible. You need to do all these things," while she sits back and relaxes spiritually. God knows, and Paul knows, and Timothy knows, if we say one thing and do another, our words fall to the ground. That's what God is saying here. You better make sure that you are living right before your children, before you preach what is right before your children. Let these things abide in your heart, and then teach them diligently. You, parents, mothers, father, teach the words of God diligently unto your children. Talk of them always. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, let the word of God be the main theme. Now, Timothy's mother was the one who taught the scriptures to Timothy when Timothy was young, teaching us two very important truths. Number one, the Old Testament of God's word declares the way of salvation. And Paul is writing the New Testament as he says this, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What scriptures is he referring to? The Old Testament. Teaching us then that the Old Testament is sufficient to preach unto us Jesus, the way of salvation. Philip took the eunuch and taught him the way of Christ, Isaiah chapter 53. And the types and the shadows of the Old Testament preach Christ to us. Galatians chapter 3, the Bible says that God preached the gospel unto Abraham. And so she used the scriptures, the Old Testament, to bring Timothy to faith in Christ. We also see here that children ought to be taught the scriptures from a young age by their parents. They need to be taught the scriptures from a young age by their parents. Now listen, please. The greatest spiritual influence in a child's life is not the activities of the church. We do not disregard the importance of programs and activities of the church that have opportunity to teach the scriptures. But God never meant the church to be a replacement of the home. The greatest spiritual influence in a child's life is not children's church, not youth group, not Christian schools, not vacation Bible school, not church camp. It is the parents. Church programs may supplement, but they were never meant to be a replacement. Sometimes we think, well, I'll just send them to the Christian school. The Christian school will fix them. I'll just put them in the youth group. I'll let the youth pastor fix them. What, we have 1 hour with your children? And then they're bombarded by the world for how many hours throughout the week? We see here the mother's main job. Timothy's mom, her main job was not to be cool or fun, or even liked. Her job was not to run children to sports game and make sure that young Timothy made honorable, honor roll in high school. Though these things are not bad in and of themselves. We want our children to be good students. We want our children to do their best in their sports teams. But we see Timothy's mom's main job was to teach the scriptures, to show the importance of the spiritual and eternal. Her main job was the soul of Timothy. Are we listening today? You say, these things are fanatic. Yes, this is fanatic. Talking always about scripture, when you wake up and you walk by the way, and when you lie down, yes. Get the word of God in their heart. Not the rock bands, not the movies, not the celebrities. Put the word of God in their hearts. Let them fear the Creator. Listen to Spurgeon says, you are as much serving God in the training of your children as you would be if you led an army to battle for the Lord. Now listen, mothers, listen, fathers. Sometimes we think, well, I feel like I'm not doing much of anything in the training of my children. Spurgeon says, stop that thinking. You are doing a great work. You are raising up soldiers for the battle. And this culture screams out to ladies, well, if you are to amount to something in this world, you must go to college. You must pursue a career. You must make lots of money. You must have fun with your friends. And again, please don't misunderstand me when I preach these things. Somebody just grabs a hold of one thing, run with it, and turns things wild. We're not speaking against mothers who do have a job or who do go to college or who do make lots of money or have fun with friends. That's not the point. The point is the primary concern of the mother ought to be the teaching of Scripture to the children. And same as the fathers. The primary role of the father is not to put bread on the table. The primary role of the father is to disciple the children. This is a Mary Poppins syndrome that we have in our day. You know, father's out busy at work. Mother's pursuing her own dreams, wanting votes for women, step in time. And the children are left with a nanny. Somebody else will take care of them. Somebody else will raise. We've done that in the church. The Christian school teacher will teach them. The youth pastor will teach them. The pastor will teach them. Some deacon will teach them. No, this is our responsibility. God teaches women, please, mothers, hear me. Do not let the culture tear down your high calling from God. This is the highest calling. This is a calling higher than being the Queen of England. To be a teacher of souls. To teach of the eternal things of God. This is a high calling. Oh, we may look at Melania and we say, wow, she has a high position. But this position does not amount to anything before spiritual mothers influencing their children for Christ. Do you believe that? Oh, this is a high calling to influence the next generation for Christ. And Timothy's mother was convinced of her high calling. And it is no wonder that she had such an impact in Timothy's life. She lived her genuine faith out before her son, continually teaching him the scriptures. And God was faithful to bring Timothy to a moment in time where he received salvation himself. And may I say, parents, our children know what is true, what is genuine. We cannot hide from them. They know what goes on in the home. They know what we say. They know how we act. They know how we treat our spouse. They know if the Lord truly is our light and our salvation, if He is our love, or if we are putting on an act. They know. We cannot hide before them. That's why Paul says, Timothy, you have been blessed. You have been influenced by a mother and a grandmother who has an unfeigned faith. A faith that is candid, a faith that is committed, and a faith that is consecrated. And this faith is one that was personally received, and this faith was one that was shared to you, Timothy, so be thankful for your mother. Let me give you three concluding words. There's a word this morning to the parent who possesses genuine faith, who has a lost child. Some parents beat themselves up over a lost child. Parents who have done all that they can. Parents who strived in their life to stay on the straight and narrow path. They did teach the scriptures in the home. And yet their child is astray today. They've sought sincerely to be a mom like Timothy's mom, yet their child wants nothing to do with the things of God. My first message for you, if you're in this state, is remember that they are personally responsible before God. Again, grace does not flow through the blood. They must repent and believe the gospel themselves. We cannot change their will. So my exhortation to such parents this morning is to keep living for Christ. Do not let this pull your faith down. They still need an example in you. And that can be a temptation. Well, maybe it's not worth living a wholehearted life for God because they haven't come to Christ yet. Keep living for Christ. Keep praying for their soul. And keep speaking of the things of God when you have opportunity. And let all the examples in the Gospels of parents bringing their sick children to the Lord be an encouragement to you. Lord, I brought them to the doctors. No man can cure them. Lord, if you speak the word, Lord, if you but touch them, they will be healed. And so that is what we do with those who are astray. We bring them to Christ in our prayers. Lord, you must heal. Lord, I'm looking to you as the only hope for their soul. So my message is, never lose hope. Don't give up. While they are still breathing, there is still hope. And then there's a word to the child who takes God's grace for granted. There are some children who were privileged to grow up in a Christian home, privileged to grow up being influenced in a Christian school, privileged being taught the scriptures from a young age by their mother or parents. And these children were privileged being kept from 1,000 different evils. And yet they do not appreciate God's providence or their parents' sacrifice. If that is us, we need to repent and turn from our ways. We need to be thankful for the providence of God. And we need to think, what if God would have allowed us to grow up in a land where we bow down to false idols? You ever consider that? Rather than being born in a Christian home, what if God would have allowed you to be born in an ISIS home? And sometimes children complain, well, I was a sheltered child. I didn't get to enjoy the pleasures of this world. I didn't go to prom, and I didn't do the activities that my friends at the public school, then I was sheltered, and they react to that in the wrong way, thinking that their parents were cruel for keeping them from such things. But your parents did that out of love, to keep you from harm and heartache and foolishness, and they did that out of love. Can I encourage the children today to love their parents and to be thankful for them for all that they have done. And sometimes it seemed foolish. Mom wants me back at 9 o'clock, curfew. My friends are out till midnight. Why is Mom doing this to me? And you don't understand how many evils you were saved from. Don't take God's grace for granted. Don't overlook God's grace in your life. Be thankful to God first, and then be thankful to your parents. They sacrificed so that you would hear the scriptures. Working jobs, and they sacrificed being tired at night to teach you the scriptures. And I know in our culture we struggle, young people struggle with honoring their parents, being thankful to them for all that they've done. And children, don't take God's grace for granted or your parents. And then, if I can, a word to the child who did not have a Christian influence like Timothy. There are some in here who, this is foreign. You say, I didn't have such an influence. I did not have a mother or father to teach me the scriptures, nor do I now. And my response to that is, God has brought you to this place. Amen. And God has surrounded you with spiritual mothers and fathers who would delight to bring you to faith in Christ, who would delight to share their knowledge of scriptures so that you might be a child of God. That is the beauty of the local church. We are a family. And you may not have a physical family, but in Christ you can have a spiritual family, a family that lasts beyond this world. The family of God is superior than our physical ones. You may not have had a spiritual influence like Timothy. You may have been exposed to many, many hard things. But be thankful that God in His providence has surrounded you at this time in a place where you can be received and you can know the truths of God's Word. Timothy's mom's faith. What kind of faith was it? It was a faith that was unfeigned. It was a faith that was genuine. It was a faith that was candid. It was a faith that was committed. A faith that was consecrated. It was a faith that she personally received, and it was a faith that she personally shared. Freely you receive, freely give. And so we have a great responsibility before us this day, parents, looking at the faces of our children, the next generation. What will we do with the Word of God and what He has exhorted us to do? Father, we come before You. This is one of the greatest responsibilities that man could ever be given. To nurture a child in the ways of God. And Lord, only You know, we can only speak to ears. You must move the heart. And so in one sense, our task is impossible apart from Your Spirit, apart from Your blessing. Because we cannot change the will of our children. We cannot make them do right. But Father, You have called us to live holy lives before them. You've called us to teach them the scriptures, the gospel, the power of God, and the salvation. You have exhorted us to surround them with the things of God so that they might come to know God personally. And who is sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is of You, O Lord. Comfort parents this morning. Parents thinking of their children who are not here, who are not doing right. Oh, Father, there is still hope. Help us never to lose hope. Humble those children who have taken God's grace for granted, not honoring their parents for their sacrifice in teaching them the ways of God. And we pray for those who are new to the congregation, those who are foreign to the ways of Christianity, who are among us now. Father, we pray that we might be spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ, that there would be spiritual parents and spiritual children here in this place that would grow together in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, this is our prayer. Hear us, we plead, on this day in which our culture celebrates mothers. Thank You for the testimony of Timothy's mother. May all those mothers, may all the ladies seek to be such a lady. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.